Very good morning to you. We have read the passage of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, and the title of my sermon is Grace to be of the same mind or one mind. I'm told of the good number of people who have registered for the coming church camp. There are now over 100 campers. I hope the rest of you who are considering going for the camp but have not yet registered to do so as soon as possible. If you have not thought of going, I hope you'll reconsider your decisions. Recently, we embarked on a training program called the Lay Leaders Training. In short, LLTP. The session and some members underwent a 2 sessions training on the subject of family worship conducted by Preacher Lake. I want to encourage every Christian family to have worship at home. If you are married and have no children, you should worship husband with your wife. If yours is an extended family, plan to have worship together. Do not let language bother you. Maybe you can decide to share in Mandarin so that your parents living with you and your children can worship together. In the coming camp, we plan to have family worship in the evenings. The lay leaders who are trained recently will take several families under their wings and guide them in conducting family worship for the first 2 nights. And then on the 3rd night, we encourage every individual family to conduct their own worship. But for those of you who are going by yourself for this camp, we will place you in one of the groups. Now, the purpose of this exercise is we Christians, whether we are parents or children, will stay close to the Lord. I said this, and I want to say again, that there is no safeguard against the evil of this present world other than a sound and a solid spiritual life. We know to sustain a healthy family devotion is no easy feat. It takes deliberation on everyone's part to keep it going. We hope you will see that the effort you make is worthwhile. The Lord will protect your marriage relationship, your family relationship, and your personal relationship with the Lord. Please pray with us as we ask God to bless the families in our church. Scripture text from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. I want you to look at verse 8. And it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, if you look at the word finally, which is a conjunction, and it tells us that it is a summary of what was said previously. If you would have noticed that from chapter 2, verse 11 onward, the Apostle Peter spoke on the subject of relationship. In chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 17, he addressed Christians as citizens, and he told them how to relate to those who are in authority. Following this passage, in verses 18 to 25 of chapter 2, he spoke to servants, and he told them how to relate to their masters. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you on the subject of Christians' wives' relationship to unbelieving husband. And then, not forgetting, in chapter 3, verse 7, Peter spoke to husbands about living wisely and considerably with their wives. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 3, he writes to all Christians. Now, the issue here no longer is how to relate to civil authorities, masters, or unbelieving spouses. The issue here is, how do we relate to each other in our life as Christians? Peter is addressing to all of us. And the main theme of his message is this: be ye all of one mind. Now the question is, what is to be of one mind? The Greek word there, of one mind, literally means to be like-minded. The term should be understood correctly. It does not mean to be exactly the same. It is not possible for all men to think alike and act alike. Peter knew that human beings are not created to be alike. Therefore, it is obvious he is not calling us to agree on everything. He is calling for unity and not for uniformity. Yesterday, we witnessed the wedding of Brother Kintin and Sister Junaling. They are two distinct persons with distinct personalities. They become one flesh through union in marriage. They are from different cultural background, a different food taste, and many other dissimilarities. Both of them will never be alike. However, they can and should work together towards unity in heart and mind. Now, this is a call to like-mindedness. And they can do so by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We should be like-minded in the essentials of life. For example, the belief in God, the way to salvation, and our Christian virtues. I entitled my message as Grace to be of One Mind. The reason is, I know that it's never easy to be like-minded. Unless all of us seek to please Christ, we will never come to the state of like-mindedness. We will disagree with everything under the sun. But I want to say this, it is possible for Christians to live harmoniously. If not, Peter would not have said, be ye of one mind. And remember, in our memory verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, we are told to have the same mind one towards another. Now, what are the biblical principles for harmony? You see, Peter did not leave us to figure out the way for harmonious living. He gives essential principles for Christians to relate to each other. Only when we heed God's word, then can there be real unity. The principles are divided into two groups. I want you to see that the first group are inward principles, and the second group are the outward principles. Let's look at the inward. The inwards are the character traits that we should possess in order that we may live in unity with others. I want you to look at verse 8 again. Having called us to live harmoniously with one another, in the first part of verse 8, it goes on to say, having compassion one of another. So the first character trait, which is inward, right, that we should have inside us, is having compassion. Now the Greek word is where we get our English word sympathy. The word means suffering or the feeling of like to another. Suffering, a sympathy means to suffer with someone. Now sympathy is not simply saying, I know how you feel. It is a strong desire to bear the suffering of the sufferer. Notice in the parable of the Good Samaritan, a Jew traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. Along the way, he was set upon by thieves. and they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. They left him to die on the track. Then came a priest, but he showed no compassion. The Bible says, and when he saw him, the priest saw the injured man, he passed by on the other side. Then came the Levite, and he did exactly the same thing. These religious leaders did not have compassion. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now this is true compassion. I like what John Piper say. True compassion is a time intensive and presence intensive way of being. You see, the Good Samaritan exhibited this characteristic. He took time to help him, put him on his own beast, took him all the way back to the town where there's an inn, and look after him. Now, the Bible did not say how long, okay? It cannot be just a short moment, probably a day or more. And then when it was necessary for him to move on, he told the innkeeper, you know, whatever you spend on this man, when I return, I'll pay you. See, he took time. And then his presence intensive. In other words, he was there. It was not just merely say, I'll take this money, you look after him. But you will notice that the very beginning, he was there with this man. He was injured. He assured him that he will be taken care of. When a brother says he's hungry and he needs food and say to you, and you say to him, sorry, God will provide, God bless you, go in peace. Now, this is false piety. The story of the Good Samaritan ended with the injured man in the inn. And the story ended there with no other details of what happened after that. I remember reading somewhere, the writer said that the Jew and the Good Samaritan became very good friends. Now, it is not in the Bible, okay? But I have no doubt that this is true. Now, what I want to say is this, that through true sympathy unites people together. There's another kind of suffering which we cannot do anything to help, the loss of a loved one. Under such a situation, we cannot do anything to alleviate the person's suffering. And we truly do not know what to say. I conducted many vigil services and funerals. Now, I must say that I've learned that, you know, whenever you go for a vigil service, you can only pray for the bereaved family in your heart. Right? What else can you say? They have lost someone dear to them. Regarding this situation, a preacher says this, I've learned over the years that our words do not matter nearly as much as the fact that we care enough to be there. I hope you get the point. That we be physically present in the vigil service. And your presence there mean a lot to the family members, to the bereaved family. There's one funeral service I remembered to today. The bereaved family thanked me and the church for sharing in their grief. They were touched by the Christians' attendance in a nightly vigil service. We did not say much to them, but they can feel our sincerity in sharing their loss. the same preacher said, sympathy isn't about your words. It's the revelation of your hearts to others. Do you attend vigil services? I think most of the time we decide when we attend one, right? And most likely we go because we know that family, right? Or somehow we are related to the deceased. If we do not know the deceased or the family, then we will ask ourselves, why then should I go? But I hope that you now know that sympathy is best shown by the attitude of the heart. And how can others know our hearts if we are not there? So my conclusion for this point is this: true sympathy unites. Secondly, or the second character trait mentioned in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3 is brotherly love. In verse 8, Peter says, love as brethren. Now here the Bible wants us to have a proper view of our fellow Christians. We should view each other as close family members, not merely acquaintance or distant relatives. The Christians in the early church addressed each other as brothers and sisters. Now I think this is a good practice. It reminds us of the close knitted relationship we Christians ought to have with each other. It is a family relationship. See, family members can have some pretty serious squabbles and exchange some very harsh words. But only in the rarest cases does the family break up over it. But sadly, Christian brothers break fellowship over small, inconsequential matters. True brotherly love unites the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us what love is. And let me just read verses 4 to 8 to you of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, it shall fail. Whether there be tongues, it shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, we look at this text and we say, these are definition of love. Right? Or the characteristic of love. But I want you to see that they are actually principles for uniting in love. Right? And as we go on in 1 Peter chapter 3, you will see that some of the principles are mentioned there. True brotherly love unites the church, I said earlier on. And the goal of practicing true love is to unite the people of God. The third character trait that I want you to take note in verse 8, Peter says, be pitiful. Now this is an interesting word. In Greek, it means having a strong bowel, right? I mean, in our term today, it means to have a strong stomach. Now, the Greek believed that the deepest emotion, love, joy, hate, anger, mercy, etc., came not from the heart or the mind, but from the intestine and the bowels. The literal translation of the Greek word here means to feel generous in your belly. This is a little difficult to understand. Okay, if you put it in the language that we understand, it simply means to be tender-hearted. All right? And some Bible teachers will say It is the word compassionate. It's actually where the word compassionate is translated from. You remember in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, the Lord Jesus was strongly moved in his power when he saw the lost sheep of Israel. I said earlier on that true compassion unites the church. There's such thing as false compassion. In other words, someone pretend to have compassion, but there isn't in the heart. We call that hypocrisy. You see, hypocrisy destroys the unity of the body of Christ. So I want to say this to all of us here. We must be sincere. True sincerity is one of the ingredients for unity. We must be sincere in what we say and we do. First of all, we should keep our promise, right? If you don't, then how can we be a sincere person? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted." You see the word there? It is the same word in Greek as the word pitiful in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And let's go on. Look at Ephesians 4, 32. Paul says, "Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you." Right. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You see, it takes a tender heart to be willing to forgive someone who have wronged you. And on the contrary, a hardened heart does not forgive easily. So, unforgiveness is one of the causes of disunity in the church. I pray that the Lord gives us a heart of flesh and remove the stony heart from us. The fourth trait is this. Peter says, be courteous. Now just look at the word plainly, and we know that courtesy is a good policy because it does unite people together, right? You don't want to be around with someone who is not courteous, who is rude, who is rough. But then the Greek word for courteous here means to have a mindset of not rising far from the ground. It simply means to be humble in spirit. You know how the Bible describes pride? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, in this passage, Paul gave instruction concerning the ordination of bishop. And he says that a prospective bishop should not be a novice, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So can you see the difference? Okay, pride is you are lifted up. Whereas Peter is saying that your feet should not be rising from the ground. In other words, you should be humble. Okay, in fact, the Chinese has a very nice saying, 脚踏实地. I hope you know what that means. Okay. Humility is the opposite of virtue. Of being proud. Humility is the hardest of all traits you have. Now, what is humility? Humility is not thinking less of ourselves than we ought. True humility involves not thinking of ourselves at all. Humility is not making ourselves look back bad while others look good. It is not about making ourselves look any particular way at all. Humility means enjoying the freedom in God to come down where we ought to be. Thus, when we think of ourselves as humble, we are actually not such a person. The Bible tells us that God hates a proud look. Why? The reason is Satan was lifted up with pride when he sinned against God. You read this in Ezekiel chapter 28. His pride led a rebellion of the angelic host against God. Pride causes disunity. Pride challenges proper authority, especially an authority ordained of God. You see, one good principle to remind ourselves not to be proud is remembering who we were. We are sinners saved by grace. If God has not shown us mercy, we would have all perished. And God has done so much and so great a thing for us. How then can I exalt myself above my brethren? So these are the inward character traits that we should have in order that we may relate to one another in unity. Let's look at the outward. In verse 9, Peter wants us to do this. Bless others and you be blessed. Verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Remember, the epistles of Peter was written to the Christians who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia because of suffering and hardship caused by their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what should we do when we have been mistreated by others? There are two things here Peter wants us to know. First of all, he tells us not to retaliate when we are attacked. The temptation to respond in kind must have been very overwhelming for the persecuted believers in the first century. As a hated minority, they were sometimes called Christian dogs, a degrading term. Peter says, do not render evil for evil, railing for railing. In today's term, the Bible is saying, do not return insult for insult, curse word for curse word, or threat for threat. For such advice, or but such an advice, is counter-cultural. The non-Christian will say, it is cowardice for not responding to an insult or to the attack of another person. But I want you to know this. God says, do not retaliate. God knows the consequence of fighting back. It will only get worse. It will result in serious injury. And above all things, his name is dragged into the mud when a Christian starts to fight back. This Christian loses control of himself and ends up saying things and doing things that are not glorifying to God. Isn't that true when we are very angry? It is better to exercise self-control than to lose our temper. Never mind what the world says. We know what God says is always right. Secondly, we have to bless those who mistreat us. Now, I think many of us will find it very difficult to do what is instructed here. Asking God to bless the one who persecutes you. Well, this is what you will probably be thinking. Yes, I will not retaliate. But bless him? No way. But I want you to listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. The Lord says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Again, I want to say God knows what's good for you. When we follow his instruction, we will definitely be blessed. That's why the Apostle Peter in verse 9 says, ye shall inherit a blessing. You see, we see that God's law is very different from the law of the world. You excuse me for using another Chinese saying. You chou bu bao fei jin zi. Let me try to translate. It means you are not a good man if you do not take revenge on the one who have done you wrong. However, there is another saying which is the opposite of this saying which I just read to you. The Chinese says, yuan yuan xiang bao he shi liao. Let me try to translate. There is no end to seeking vengeance. Do you see the irony? Okay. Yeah, you should take revenge. One saying says so. And yet the other saying says, if you continue in vengeance, there is no conclusion. There is never a just conclusion. The word of God will always be right. In the Beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Peter says, bless the persecutor, and God will bless you. There are two quotations worth mentioning here. The first one is from C.S. Lewis, the one who wrote the series called The Chronicles of Narnia. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. You get the point? Yeah. God has forgiven us. There are many things we have done and they are inexcusable. And yet God has forgiven us. Can we not forgive the inexcusable? Saint Augustine says, if you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there be two bad men. The second outward character trait that we should have is this. We should pursue peace and trust God. And you read this in verses 10 to 12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Verse 10 is a quotation from Psalms 34, verse 12. And Peter says, if you love life and see good days, do this. All right? Refrain your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking guiles. What Peter is saying here is this. If you want to enjoy life and you want to see your days trouble-free, okay, good days, he says. In other words, days that are good, free from troubles, then hold our tongue. Okay? I'm not preaching about the tongue. But if you look at what Peter says about the tongue, he says that it is a world of fire. You know? In other words, it sets the whole world on fire. And this is true. By one careless command, the world goes into a war. See, and it's true. So what Peter is saying here is, guard our tongues, guard our lips. Do not speak evil and allow our lips to speak guile or deceit, deceitful speech. Right? I said earlier on that we must be truthful, sincere, because sincerity unites the church. I want to quote a couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 10. You do not have to turn to it, but let me just read to you. Proverbs 10 verse 6 says this, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth no sin. In other words, there lack no sin. There will be sin in multitudes of words. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. You know, to be able to control ourselves and to speak at the right time, to speak correctly, that is wisdom. Verse 20 says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. If we want God to bless us with good lives, verse 10 says that we should keep our tongue from evil, our lips from deceitful speech, and then go on, look at verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The word eschew means to turn away. Alright? Verse 11 says, turn away from all that are evil and do good. You know that evil destroys relationship. But when we do good, it unites the body of Christ. Turn away from evil and do good. And then ensue it. Seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue there means to pursue. To pursue after peace. Now the word peace there means to live together in harmony. That's the peace that God desires of His church. And when we do that, I want you to see the promises. Verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Promises are, His eyes will be upon us. In other words, we will have divine protection. The Lord will hear our prayers. See, God will incline His ears to our cry, to our prayers. And then there's a negative part of this promise. The face of the Lord will be against those who do evil. Right? You remember in Psalm chapter 37, fret not thyself because of evildoer. Fret not thyself because of evildoer. Right? Do not get woke up because there's someone who does evil. Okay? Why? Because Peter says that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Why not you pray and commit that person to God? Let God deal with him. And you will find peace in your heart. You know, you will not have that troubled heart because you have learned to commit your persecutor to the Lord. I want you to think about this for a moment. When we are the right kind of people, The eyes of God are upon us to bless us, and His ears are attentive to our prayers. When we give up trying to get even with people, the Lord is free to take vengeance on our enemies any way He sees fit. Conclusion, we realize that it's simply not possible for us to live in unity with all men, right? This is from the human perspective. How to live in harmony with all men? The good one, yes. The kind one, yes. How to live with evil men or people who are against you? We need God's grace. That is why I've entitled the sermon as Grace to Be of One Mind. His grace will empower us to do things that we find it impossible to do in our flesh. And when we go back to the beginning of this epistle, we find that Peter emphasized on the necessity of the new birth. Without a new life in Jesus Christ, we cannot and will not choose to live harmoniously with others. I'm sure that you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can be united as one in Him. May God help us. Let's pray.